Welcome to VFN Radio. I am Pat Hamilton, and standing in for Greg Lancaster today is John Ramos.
Hello, hello.
Oh, oh my goodness. Can't wait to bring you what God is saying in this extra hour. Stay tuned. We'll be with you in just a moment. Welcome to VFN Radio.
Welcome back to VFN Radio. I'm John Ramos, and joining me with me today is Pat Hamilton. Well, we have shared so much here in this first hour, Pat.
Oh, I know.
My goodness. If my people. You see, church, if we're gonna turn this nation around, this nation is going to be saved for God. If we're going to have a great awakening in this nation, then it all starts with us. It starts with you, with me, the individual. It starts with us doing an inventory and just getting to the place where we're going to not make excuses. We're not going to settle for religious experience. We're not going to settle for just going to church when we can be the church. We're not going to settle for what religion has made it out to be.
Right.
But we're going to turn it back. We're going to turn it back to having a relationship. A relationship with Jesus Christ, knowing him, hearing his voice, abiding with him, getting this sin out of our life and saying, you know what? Jesus is Lord. Mm-hmm. He's not just my savior. He's not my co-pilot. He's not the man upstairs.
That's right.
He is my loving savior. He is the Lord of my life. I want to encourage you today. The Lord is drawing you. I want you to go to meetmyfather.org. Some of us have shared our experiences, where we've came from, and what our life was like outside of knowing God, some trials, and what happened, what was going on in our lives where we decided that definitive moment, there was definitive time that we said, you know what? I want to make Jesus Lord of my life. I want to encourage you. You want to be encouraged. You want to know others have been on this journey. Go to meetmyfather.org and check some of the stories out. Read what God has done in the lives of his people. And let me tell you, true transformation is possible because the transformer comes in to live inside of you. We'll be right back.
Yeah, I think about that. Promise keepers, when Coach McCartney, God touched his heart and he began to share with his friend about, you know, we just got to get, you know, men together and we got to get people together. And two men, one man, then two men, then 40 men, as they began to do this and build small groups of men around America, then eventually that filled stadiums. But the stadiums weren't filled because Coach McCartney had an idea. Mm-hmm. It was because God wanted to begin to get men in small groups and begin to show them himself. And so that happened. Mm-hmm. But the problem is when it came out of the stadiums, it just died out.
That's right.
You know, and what God birthed in us at that particular point was, you know, that it was time. What is the next step after the stadiums? And if you go look at our history, our history started with next step. And it was it wasn't just an idea. It was like, what's the next step after the stadium? Because these men were alive, you know, and they went back to sleep and they got seduced again. They went back to where they were when they were dead. They came out. They came alive in the stadiums and the small groups, and they went back in the dust. So what was the problem? And then we went through a process of repentance where we went into the wilderness to repent for the turning the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers, and God moved mightily. We finished that aspect of it. And then we went with the traditional model of what we've seen happen, and all we realized that is what's producing the death. And we had to stop that. Then God called us out to begin to birth, you know, what we're doing today, understanding that God wants his church back. And I think about this. I think about, you know, that, Reverend Billy Graham worked really hard. I mean, they would start probably a year, 9 months in advance to focus and fill one particular stadium. And he would go in there, the stadium, and everybody worked so hard to bring whoever to come into that stadium and fill those seats. to be able to preach the gospel to them once.
Mm.
Once. Wow. And then when he would preach once, think about it. When he preached once, that all of a sudden people would find God. People would get saved. And they, and he transformed a lot of our nation and our presidents and all the things because he just preached the gospel one stadium at a time.
Mm-hmm.
And you think about this. You think about how very specifically that here we are today.
Right.
And what we're finding out that God's called us to stadiums. We've seen the stadiums fill with people. We've seen them fill with people all across the nation. We've seen them. We've seen them crying out to God, and we've seen this taking place. But what's going to happen first, like the groundwork happened to Reverend Billy Graham when he began to work and do what was going on. He would begin to do the work, and then the stadium would be filled to preach the gospel once. But what we found out is this, in VFN radio, based on what we're understanding at this present point, that when we share with over the 900 million people that are available right now and they're connected in the social media atmosphere, there's 1/6 of the world's population, that if we share with them VFN TV and the VFN radio program, that out of every dollar that we use to share it with them, one of them comes and sits in our virtual stadium. And they don't come, and they like us on Facebook, or they connect to us and download our app. But they like us, and so $1 produces someone sitting in that seat, based on what we presently see. Where, think about it. So, and with Reverend Billy Graham, who's did an awesome thing for the Lord. You know, he preached once to him, but with VFN TV and the data radio program, when you sit in our virtual stadium, when you sit and listen, and you have your VFN TV app. You have your VFN radio, you have Facebook, you have the VFN Torch. I mean, it's just, you're just every day the gospel is coming to everybody who sits in our stadium. When you help fill that stadium, that virtual stadium, for $1 per person, it looks like, think about it. I mean, if you just write $10 a month, you can fill 10 more seats in this virtual stadium. The probability is just huge. I mean, think about it. Even $100 a month, 100 new seats get filled a month. You have this 1,200 seats that you filled at the end of that month yourself, all by yourself, or maybe even a dollar. We can begin to transform instantly. Think about it. I'm looking right now at a particular article on a broadcast that we had over 73,000 people. Think about that. That's a stadium of 73,000 people that heard the prophetic word over what's taking place on one particular segment. Be a part of it. Let's turn the heart of this nation, and we can turn the heart of this nation by filling this virtual stadium. And if we'll fill this virtual stadium, this is what I believe. We'll fill stadiums all around this nation, but they first have to be filled, and the gospel has to be sown into their hearts now. How can you do that? Go to VFNTV.com and click on giving. Click on fill the stadium now, and maybe it's $1 a month, maybe it's $2 a month, maybe it's $100 a month. By doing that, you fill the virtual stadium, and we can preach the gospel every single day to them, where Reverend Billy Graham only preached it once, and look at the return. We can turn the heart of this nation. Do it now. Go to VFNTV.com and click on giving. Oh, I was so convinced we were going to see what we just saw before you actually put it.
I know.
Oh, it was so much fun. We were younger then. Now, Natalia, I'll probably do the very same thing. I remember, I don't have time to talk about it, but I had the same experience on the teacup.
In
Disney World, yeah. I'm like, I'm going to spin this puppy. And, you know, Donna and Megan.
That's the kiddie ride, right?
Yes. Yeah, it's the kiddie ride. Who would ever thought you would feel that way on a teacup, right?
Right.
And so I'm like spinning it. I'm like, boosh, boosh. We're flying around. Our heads are like pulling back with huge gravitation. All of our heads are going to lean back.
That's a kiddie ride,
right? Well, yes, yes. And then I looked somewhere or something. I thought, I am spinning around at 30,000 miles an hour. Our heads are leaning back. I can't even, all I can see is their necks because their heads are back. And I'm fixing, this is not going to be good. You know, I thought, man, I am fixing. Oh my goodness. But I just thank God he had mercy on me. It didn't happen.
Welcome back to VFN Radio. I'm John Ramos, and joining with me today is Pat Hamilton. Well, we're in the extra hour, and my goodness, you know, we've been sharing in the first hour and a little bit in the second, in the extra hour, just about the DNC. The DNC removed God, removed Jerusalem out of their platform, and just last night, they voted to reinstate God, but it took several tries. It took three tries, and then we put him back in. But as the church, Pat, as the church, we can't point the finger at the DNC. You can't point because we just share statistic upon statistic upon statistic where the church has removed God from their heart. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. When 81%, although 81% say that they made a personal commitment to the Lord, and 78% still feel that that's, relevant in their life, mm-hmm. when in reality that only 18% of self-identified Christians claim to be totally committed to investing in their own spiritual development.
All right.
If you draw close to God, God will draw close to you.
Mm-hmm.
You got to have a relationship. When 22% claim to be completely dependent upon God, mm-hmm. that means that over 80%, 78%
mm-hmm.
don't have no dependency upon God. No humility, no fear of God. It's exactly mm-hmm. why the nation's in a place the way it is. Because if the church is not fearing God, if right. the church is not being humble, we have a choice to be humble or face humiliation. I'm telling you, VFNTV.com, you can go to the torch and see that prophetic word that went out.
Mm-hmm.
But if we don't humble ourselves, we will see humiliation.
That's right.
We need to honor God again. And so if my people, if we repent, if we turn back, God will restore this nation. He'll restore this nation, and you can agree and believe with us for this third great awakening. But it not only with that, we need to rethink church.
Mm-hmm.
We need to look and see that the present model is it working? I mean, is that a valid question to ask when you have only 3% of believers that say
mm-hmm.
that they're actually committed now? They're ready to have a committed relationship with the Lord.
All right.
3%. Startling. They placed their surrendered control of their life to God, submitted to His will for their life, and devoted themselves to loving God and serving God. Isn't that the great commandment and the great commission? Loving God?
Yeah, it's supposed to be, right?
Loving God, loving others,
right?
And letting others do the same,
right?
And only 3% of the church,
right.
only 3% of the church is come on now. Come on, we got to read. Is it really working? I want us to we're going to play this segment for you. And this is so good. This is Greg sharing about rethinking church and how the majority of American church right now is not even allowing believers to build authentic relationships. We didn't even get into the rest of this article, and we're gonna share some more about this in the coming days. But one of the things that hinders a genuine encounter with God is that we're not meant to live this walk with God alone. We're supposed to live it out in the context of family. The church is family. And if you have no relationship and you have no accountability, mm-hmm. the cord of three strands is not easily broken.
Right.
And if you have a relationship with a brother or sister in the Lord, you can make it. And so the segment begins to share that, we can do this. We can walk our relationship out with God if we abide with Him, if we pursue relationship with Him, if we turn away from our sin and we just be the church. Let's not focus on going to church. Let's just be the church and be the family that God has created us to be. Go ahead and listen to this.
Yeah, we're going to be talking about, in the future. Because we got to get free from a religious spirit, and Chuck Pierce talks about, the reason why the government of the world and the government of America is stuck, and they're just stuck. They're like on a treadmill of really, mm-hmm. it's like you don't even want to watch it anymore. It's just like, come on. It's a rerun, it's a rerun. Insanity, right?
Yeah.
Insanity is a rerun. You just keep doing the same thing over and over again, despite seeing different results.
Yep.
And so we're going to be talking about religious spirit. We're going to have to really nail it, because he said the reason why the church, the world's government or America's government is stuck is because the church government's stuck. We will not let go and let God's government, take over at this point. and we have to deal with it directly. But just think about this. Just think about this. We're not going to be talking about it, but just kind of give you a little early hint about what we're going to be talking about. What is a religious spirit? You know, what does it look like, and how do we get free from it and that type of thing? But think about this. This is some signs. You know, like, you know, what's the sign of a religious spirit, right? This is a sign. What's your sign, right? This is your sign of a religious spirit. Uh-huh. You know, this is one. You can act like blank, but you can't say blank.
Right.
You know, you can act like a blank, and everybody's going, they're cringing around you.
All right.
But yet you jump on them for saying a word that defines what you just did. Happens every day in America. It's amazing. Another is a sign of a people that's in bondage to a religious spirit is, I mean, you're doing the religious thing. I mean, you're very religious now. Is that you can't have sex, but you can watch it all day long on your television, in your movies, and in your songs, and on your telephones.
Mm-hmm.
I'm telling you, I'm talking to you here. You know, we're going to be talking about it. You need to hear this. Or another sign of a religious spirit is, you know, when someone who is very religious is trying to knock off another person who's doing something for God. That's a sign of a religious spirit, because Jesus said to the disciples, hey, if they're for us, they're not against us.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Paul says, hey, they're preaching Jesus, leave them alone. Right.
Right? That's right.
Charles Simpson says, hey, if a dog comes in the town preaching Jesus, throw him a bone. Yeah. I mean, about a religious spirit, you'll find that all of a sudden a spirit of competition and all that kind of stuff. And all of a sudden it becomes about self-kingdom instead of God's kingdom. And then the last thing, you know, we're going to be talking, we got a ton of these things to be able to talk about them. Is, and the biggest is, you know, of course, you can act like blank, but you can't say blank. Or there's two more, talk about two more, then we'll move on. Is you can openly, this is a sign of a religious spirit that has a people. You can openly teach from one part of God's word to God's people while openly being in disobedience to another part of God's word in front of the very people that you're teaching. Right. It's like, and the only thing you can do with that is just say, oh, we don't believe that anymore.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a religious spirit there. And there's one more, but it's gone from me now. But so we're going to be able to talk about it, because there's freedom in God, but there's not freedom in religion. Religion is a bondage, you know, and in God, it's not whatever, but there's freedom in it. It's not like they said. Oh, here's another one. Another one is that a religious spirit is present when you have somebody who's criticizing somebody for drinking a glass of wine or drinking a beer while they go home and take Prozac, a lithium, Valium, and they just take this whole pharmaceutical cocktail to be able to go to sleep while they criticize and jump on somebody else that was had a glass of wine.
Mm-hmm.
It's like, come on, we've got to get past this, church. Listen, God saw you chunk down 15 Valium that week while you criticized somebody else for having a glass of wine. It's God's eyes that we're doing this for. That's a religious spirit. That's wanting to look right in people's eyes, what you perceive God would want you to be versus being right from the inside out. We need to be concerned about the inside of the cup and not the outside. We're going to be talking about this because America's stuck. Mm-hmm. The church is stuck because of a religious spirit. The government's stuck. We got to get free because what's going on right now, we're going to be talking about being the church, is the fact is that you have people that go to a building in America and live and profess one Jesus, but when they go home, they live and profess another Jesus.
Mm.
And the religious spirit says you got to act this way when you're in the building, but when you're out of the building, you can act any way you want to. You remember, just being, you know, in ministry so long, and you come into an area that, you know, people are saying all kinds of things, but in that, you see somebody just running their mouth, just talking nonstop, and all of a sudden they find out that you come in and you're a minister. All of a sudden they just kick in this holy mode, right? They go,
yes.
The man of the cloth is here. Can I get you something to drink? It's like, what just happened?
Yeah.
Exactly.
What just happened? Are you serious? Are you serious? Did you? Oh, come on. And the thing is, that's a religious spirit. The person acts a certain way when they perceive that they have a God way of acting. You know what I'm saying? A religious way of acting. But that's not who they are. That's just what they do because they were taught religiously you need to be religious. But relational is totally different. It's so freeing, and it's out of love that you follow God, not out of some religious works. And it matters to you what you do alone as much as it does when you're publicly with people. I mean, you're thinking all the time. You're not somebody different. And so people are going, because of this religious spirit in America, you know, it doesn't have to be this way. The building doesn't make it this way, but it's what we chose to do in the buildings, you know, quite often that's caused, because the container does not define what's actually who the people that are in it. But all this religious, you know, screaming and hollering and shouting, and which is cool for God, I think it's totally cool. But walking out, you know, cussing and chewing your husband out, you know, in front of your kids, in front of your kids. You know, arguments only destroy those who hear them. Right. And you know, you sang with that same mouth, but when you got in the car in front of your kids, you sat there and ridiculed their father, criticized him, and judged him in front of them. And then at the same breath, this is a religious spirit, you get onto your kids for not listening to you. You know, and we got to get past this. We got to say, this ain't working. That's first of all, nobody's enjoying that if you hadn't noticed yet.
Yeah, right.
You know what I'm saying? You know, just getting free, and we got to learn how to be the church again, wherever we are. If we're in some big crystal cathedral, if we're in some coffee shop, if we're in a house, if we're in a prison, you know, we're going to be the church. Learn how to be the church. You can really, it's doable. It's very doable. And the first thing we have to ask ourselves is, how can you go to what you are?
That's right.
All you can do is truly be. You are, if you're a believer, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, Paul writes to us and lets us know, you are the building of God. You are his workmanship. Know ye not, don't you understand that God's Spirit lives inside of you?
That's right.
The hope of the world and the hope of glory is Christ in you. Mm. And we're being built together as people, as human beings, being built together to be a holy tabernacle for God.
That's right.
And what makes wherever we go to and we worship, you know, God's presence manifests there, whether it's in a field, whether it's under a tree, whether it's in a big building, small building, shopping center building, house building, coffee shop building. What does it matter what it is? Because it's your presence. It's your presence, because the kingdom of God is within you, that brings the kingdom of God outside of you. And when I'm talking to you now, and when another minister is talking to you and they're encouraging you, we're talking to you to believe that Christ in you is the hope of glory. And if you'll begin to believe it, you'll begin to release the kingdom inside of you, the glory of God inside of you. And all of a sudden, because so many people are trying to reach out to God, you know, and they don't realize, you know, it was just really great. You know, and I reached out to God, and it's like, no. Christ in you, when you begin to believe, the kingdom just gets released out of you. It's released out of you. And so when you get several believers together, you speak to them and you raise their faith and you remind them of who they are in God, no matter where they are, and the church, the body of Christ, begins to release the kingdom of God on the face of earth, And so and somebody says, well, why did you talk that long about this particular topic? Because it took that long for everybody to get mentally and spiritually in tune with what God says about things.
Right.
Like, for example, Dowie. You know, Dowie's ministry years ago, that he would speak to people, I don't know, a couple days before he would minister healing to people. And the reason why he would do that, because they first had to believe that God is, and they reward, it's John Alexander Dowie, that they first had to believe that God exists and he rewards those who diligently seek him, that he desires to heal, and by his stripes we are healed. And they had to understand how to get into relationship with stirring up their faith, because it's done to you according to your faith.
Right.
And we got to understand that if you begin to understand this, that you are the church, you're no longer bound by men's religions and traditions and that type of thing. But you're not throwing what God says out. You know, you're not anything, but it's men's philosophies. He says, this is what he says in Colossians 2:8. He says, don't let men hold you captive by their philosophies, you know, and their schemes,
deceptive teachings,
and there's captivity in that, and there's freedom in God, and there's accountability. I mean, obviously, Ananias and Sapphira fell dead in the freedom of being the church. It's not like whatever, because when God first started calling us into where we are, you know, and I began to look, and the first thing that concerned me, because I knew, you know, being in ministry at that time for quite some time, you know, working with and under Brother John Kilpatrick, you know, and then being called out to start my own beginning fresh work, a church plant and traditional church plant, and going from there all the way working with all the different churches in the community I was in and watching it, and then going into the homes of these people who came to the buildings, you know, I thought, because you're seeing one thing happen in a building, but you're seeing a totally different thing even happen in the restaurant on the way home to the house. You know, the way that a waitress is talked about, the way that they, you know, some people go to, one person said that, you know, we would go to the church building and we would leave and we would go have dinner and we'd eat roasted pastor. We'd eat roasted pastor. And it's like, you can't do that when you love people. You know, if you love them, you're talking about your brother and your sister. And so, the Lord told Moses, he says, I see people, what they're saying in their tents about me. You know, I see what they're saying about me. God knows what we're saying in our houses and our homes about him and our brothers and sisters. And we have to understand that, you know, with that, it's the format that's allowing us to do that. We got to change the format, because part of being in the church is we hang out together more. We see each other. It's a greeting. It's not, hey, I'm real busy. You're shooting, you know, and that's why it's a limited amount of people you can do that with. It's not the fact. If you could do it with 1,000, that'd be cool. But you can't. Jesus did it with 12. You know, but then he said, imitate me. Mm-hmm. You know, Paul said, imitate me. Jesus said, I do nothing unless I see the Father do it. Jesus imitated the Father. The disciples imitated him. And then the disciples told their followers to imitate me. Paul said, imitate me, right? Mm-hmm. And that the problem is everybody's imitating the leader. and so we were supposed to model it, you know, that God can be understood. This is what he says. That this is when Paul's writing to the church of Rome. He says, God, who is not seen, can be understood by what is seen, by what he created. And he created family. It's amazing, isn't it? It's like, they're having children. You know,
the church is not supposed to be an organization, like we often say, but it's an organism.
Yeah.
And the structure for the church is family.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not a group of people that just gather. You know, it's Christians, it's believers, it's the church. Where any two or three are gathered in my name, I'm there in the midst of them.
Mm-hmm. Well, yeah, and that so being the church, being family, we're understanding how God has made things. When you think about these statistics, then you just can't have relationship in a lot of this format. Like, for example, when Derek was talking about. When he was on Derek Rice was on BFN radio, and the lady calls the police on him that sat in front of him for 5 years because they were separated by wooden barriers.
Right.
But they're also separated by other barriers that have been around for a lot of years, and for the very fact that they have not got to know each other, she can call the police on him.
Mm-hmm.
You know? We're not going to go any further than that right now. We'll start to focus on this. That's just a sign, by the way. It ain't working.
Mm. Catch a clue.
Don't wait till they call the police on you. Okay.
Right.
We're seeing churches actually call the police on parents who discipline their kids.
Oh. Mm.
According to the standard, no abuse, just discipline their kids. The church actually calls, like, you know, how come you don't bring your kids over here? Are you serious? Are you serious? You know, really? Really? Is that right, Judas? Anyway, so listen. So when you think about what's God's original intent for the church, then. It's about being family, because we can understand God by what he has made. He created family. Yes, he's letting them have children. You know, it's like, oh my goodness. You're like, I don't think that they can balance their checkbook. You know?
Yeah, right,
I don't know. I don't think, you know, it's like, oh my goodness. They hadn't got a job yet. They had a child. And it's like, it's just something that God's designed. He's designed family. You know, he's designed family, and we can understand him, that we're called, God is our father. You know, Jesus is our Lord and our elder brother. You know, we're brothers and sisters in the Lord. Brethren is not a religious word. It's like, it's your brother. It's your sister. That's why we're not supposed to come against our brother or sister, because that's coming against God. It's the body of Christ. It's your family.
Right.
And so, you know, with that, understanding, so if we begin to pull it out of this separation of these wooden barriers that keep us apart, and you can actually be in a building that's made from stones from 1812, and you can have pews, for example, and you can have a relationship. I'm just using that as an analogy. You can know each other. And mm-hmm. I know when I was ministering in Brownsville, you know, I was there, I was ministering with the men, and the you know, men sat by each other for years, you know, for 10 years and didn't know each other.
That's right.
And they were loyal to the whole concept of what's going on, but they just didn't know each other.
Mm-hmm.
They sat by each other for years. And so what I would do is I would say, well, Bob, this is Jim. Jim, this is Bob. and it would I had to introduce them to each other, because that expression allows you to be isolated. It allows you to act like you have a relationship when you don't. These mm-hmm. are good people. I'm not saying they're bad people. I'm just saying that, but when you get together and you have to sit with people and eat with them and talk with them, all of a sudden it starts being obvious when you're choosing not to have a relationship with them.
Yeah.
But in a situation like that, you can be in all kinds of stuff, you know, and acting like, hey, how are you doing? And really all you're doing is trying to get business for your business, and you're not there because of the Father's business. And I would introduce them, and all of a sudden they build relationships once they started meeting each other. And you can do this no matter where you're at. You know, begin to form, you know, go back to On the Torch, where we talk about personal transformation, you know, where to start with transformation. It talks about it. Just start with yourself, a few others. And next thing you know, you have several groups inside of your gathering that you are building authentic relationships with God and each other. And it's pretty cool. And it's what you were designed for. But because of this huge burden that even Jesus didn't take on himself, that you have, you know, men and women taking on the large portions of people while people are watching them minister. They watch church. This is what people do. They watch church. I go to church and I watch it.
Right.
I watch TV, I watch movies, and I watch church. As a matter of fact, I watch everything. It's like a voyeuristic life. Well, you don't have to. You can just watch it today.
Yeah.
That's right.
And so statistics say this, and we're going to have to come to an end here, but 50% of pastors feel unable to meet the needs of their job.
Wow.
Half. But understand this. That's not their job. Their job is not to have a personal relationship with 500 people.
Right.
That's mm-hmm. not. And in America, it's another thing. You know, in America, everybody's a pastor. I don't care what it is. And if you don't respond to the word pastor, you're not going to minister to somebody.
That's right.
Just let them call you a pastor. But there's five gifts that God gives to the church for the purpose of maturing it up. But the thing about it is, if the full fivefold ministry is not there, you know, the apostles, the prophets, the pastors, evangelists, and teachers, if all those parts are not there, you have a dwarfed church, a church that's not fully matured in the context of that. And ever how your faith is what you receive. So if you see everybody as a pastor, if that's all you do is see them as a pastor, then that's all you're going to receive from God. You're not going to receive any more from God higher than your faith that God is going to be able to sow in your life. And if you're a minister, for example, and you're connected to a pastor and you see them as a pastor, but yet they're an apostle, you're only going to get from them the anointing of pastor, because your faith is not any higher than that. You don't see the apostle in them. You don't see that anointing, that gift in them. But if you do, you're going to receive from it. And I know we're getting a little bit deeper in the context of that, but understand this. The reason why I believe 50% of the pastors feel unable to meet their job is because we're doing it the wrong way. We're putting too much on one person while everybody's watching that person, you know, die.
Mm-hmm.
You know, 70% of pastors say that they now have lower self-esteem today than they did when they first started ministry.
Mm.
Welcome to ministry.
And?
You know, like, I was feeling so good. I'll never forget when I first got saved, you know, somebody says, you know, that you need to become broken. You need to become broken for God. I'm like, broken? I was broken. I don't want to be broken again. You know, and you keep saying, that something's got to be broken. Something's got to be broken. And finally you find out that what has to be broken is you.
Mm-hmm.
A broken and contrite heart. And it's a scary thing at first, because you're thinking, if I let go, how can God do this? And it's amazing, so much better than us. And 80% of pastors believe their pastoral ministry has affected their family in a negative way. Well, listen, if they're just watching you, if you're like these fish swimming around an aquarium and you love God and you're trying to teach them about the things of God, but yet they're just sitting back and it's sort of like American Idol or one of these shows, and they're just sitting back going, I give you an 8, you know, I give you a 10, you know, I give your son a 2,
mm-hmm.
I give your daughter they're judging you.
Right. Yeah.
You know, and you're like swimming around a fishbowl trying to change people. It is not going to work.
Right.
Yeah.
That is wrong to tell them that to give them the idea that they're going to be okay by just watching you have a relationship with God. My sheep know my voice and follow none other. That everything should be an amen in there, and they should be helping you carry the load and in the context of raising up shepherds in that flock to be able to shepherd others.
Yeah, that gathering should be an amen to what God was saying to them Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday when they were abiding with God, you know?
Well, I know that you sold insurance years ago and that they said about pastors, they said, was it the 30s? In their 30s? Or
yes.
40s? What was that?
Yes. That they were the most risk for heart attacks. Most pastors are the worst type of person category, if you will, to insure because they're so stressed out. You know, they're just constantly stressed out. It's a heart attack waiting to happen.
Well, can you imagine? You know, that's what's happening. What's happened in the church, now the world is reflecting it, where grandparents are raising grandchildren.
Mm.
You know why? Because the children weren't trained up to be able to parent those children.
Yeah.
They'd never let go and said, no, you grow up, you parent. I've already raised you. Now you go raise your kids. Well, that's what's happened in the church is that you have a great-great-grandfather, for example, raising their great-great-grandchildren, if you would, that because nobody was ever taught parenting skills in the Lord. Nobody was ever taught how to be a spiritual parent. And all of a sudden, everybody's looking to you, and it's like, hey, those are your children. You know, you should have raised those children up. And really, I mean, you have children today looking at their parents with a critical eye, judging them for not raising their kids. And it's like, are you serious? You know, but the church is doing that. The church is doing that. And so the church gets straight. And then the world starts lining up.
Mm-hmm.
But 40% of pastors report a serious conflict with their members of their church at least once a week. Listen, the reason why, I mean, that kind of stuff happens anyway. But understand this, that in that format, if you're together in a small gathering of people like Jesus was, even though he affected everybody, he gathered with a few. It's not like that. First of all, people are going to love you. Mm-hmm. They're going to appreciate you. They're going to be honest with you. They're going to quit lying to you. They're going to stop being religious. You're going to know their life and know where to minister to them. And it's going to be a wonderful thing. A gift that God has given us is called family. And we can have it again when the church becomes family again. Listen, America's got hope.
I'm John Ramos, and joining with me today is Pat Hamilton. Wow, what a powerful segment, Rethinking Church. You know, Pat, this is exactly where we're at. I mean, we've shared, you know, some very serious statistics today on where the church is at. And we have to take a closer look to see if what we're doing, what the church has been doing, has it really been working?
Mm-hmm. That's right.
And we definitely need to be able to think about the structure.
Yeah, big time.
When you can sit on the pew next to someone and not even know them,
mm-hmm.
you know, the emphasis has gotten away so much on going.
Mm-hmm.
And we say this often so many times, not on being.
All right.
And the structure for the church is family, 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 family. And I love what, you know, what was said is that brother's not just some term that we throw out there. Hey, brother.
Right.
It's not some religious
coin
term.
Phrase, right?
It's what we actually are. We're brothers and sisters in the Lord. We carry each other's burden and this way fulfill the law of Christ, right?
That's right.
We're supposed to be there for there, you know? It's like as iron sharpens iron, so one brother sharpens another. But in order for two irons to be sharpened, they got to get close.
Mm-hmm.
You got to be able to relate.
Right.
And no man's an island. This walk is meant to be walked out amongst each other. It's you know, the church is supposed to reveal the glory of God. And it's just very difficult to have that relationship present environment. But it can happen, and it is happening. Mm-hmm. It's happening when we recognize that we need each other.
That's right.
We need each other. And we have fellowship with each other. And we love each other. And we begin to open up with each other. Mm-hmm. You know, it there's such an amazing dynamic when you begin to pray for somebody else's needs. When you really get involved, when your brother and your sister, and you begin to start carrying their burden, when you take the time to write down their prayer requests in your mm-hmm. journal,
right,
and you are praying about it every day. You're not just saying, "I'm gonna, yeah, I'll pray, I'll keep you in my prayers," and don't pray.
Yeah.
But you actually write it down, mm-hmm. and you pray for them, and then you ask them, "Well, what's happening?
Yeah.
You know what? What's God saying?
What's God saying? Yeah.
What, you know? What's, can you give me an update? Because you're believing, you're praying with expectation. And so we have to rethink. Let me tell you, the church is beautiful. And that's why it's beautiful. Mm-hmm. But God's coming back for a holy bride.
Amen.
He's coming back for a bride.
That's right.
But will she be ready? Mm-hmm. Will she be ready? Well, you know, every day we like to share the moment of wisdom. And today we want to share the moment of wisdom in Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. And so it's so important. It's so important to get godly wisdom.
Amen. Amen.
There is a wisdom of this world. I've tried it, been there, done that, and died there.
I know that's right.
But there is some godly wisdom. And let me tell you, that is so much better. And so we love the book of Proverbs. We love the whole book of the Bible. But the Proverbs is about 31 Proverbs in the book of Proverbs. And I don't know how it was set up that way, but it was. Mm-hmm. And it's encouraging because we can share, you know, if it's the sixth day of the month, we can read the sixth proverb. And we encourage you that if, you know, let the word of God wash over you. If you got an mm-hmm. app that plays a, you know, plays the Bible, reads the Bible out for you, let that word just wash over you. And let it just minister to you, and you know, include it with your additional other, you know, abiding scriptures that you read for that morning. But let the wisdom of God roll over you. Now I want to read Proverbs chapter 6, verse 1. It says, "My son, Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6, go to the ant, you sluggard, consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores up its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit and scarcity like an armed man." Wow.
That's good.
Wow. You know, it's amazing how much a generation, you know, how much can be lost or gained within mm-hmm. a generation.
That's right.
It really is. And I think that one of the things that we have lost, unfortunately, is the sense of work, is the sense of hard work. Mm-hmm. You see on programs, you see, you know, maybe young people today, and it's this appears to be this entitlement mentality that's creeping in, and now it's not, you know, forget about working hard, it's about getting it done easier and faster, and mm-hmm. and what's the less effort that I can put into it, and you know, you ask people, "You working hard?" "Oh no, hardly working." And I was like, "Oh, yeah. not too much." Like, what's wrong with working hard? Mm-hmm. What's wrong with that? Has that become something that's bad? You know, with our work is one of the ways that we can actually glorify God. It's one of the ways that God can get glory by our work, by the energy, by our talents, by the exercising of our mind, by our mm-hmm. labors. God can be glorified in that. It's not wasted. Those 40, you know, 50, 60 hours that you're working in a week, that's not wasted before God.
That's right.
If you're doing it unto his glory. But it's interesting that the word of God says, "Go to the ant, you sluggard." That's what's that? I love that word. Are you sluggard?
Sluggard, yeah.
What is a sluggard?
Sounds really bad.
I know. It's a person who is habitually inactive or lazy.
Mm-hmm.
It's just a slug. You know what I mean? You know, you don't want to be a sluggard. You don't just want to just be moping along and just inactive. You know, have you ever heard that idleness is the devil's playground? You know, you don't want to be right. Idle. Just, you know, running but not going nowhere. That's a dangerous place. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. Just idling. Wasting gas but not going anywhere. That's pretty sad.
That's pretty bad.
And so the word of God says is go to the ant, you sluggard, and consider its ways and be wise. It's amazing how God's creation speaks. It's amazing how we can observe things and look at what God's created and just get wisdom.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I these days, you know, sometimes you're so busy doing all the things and responsibilities that you have to do.
All right.
That you don't take time to smell the roses.
Mm-hmm.
You got to take time to smell the roses. You got to take time to look. You know, children, amazingly how they have all this time. You're like, what are you doing?
Yeah.
Oh, nothing. All nothing right. For 5 hours today? Nothing? Like, tell me something. You right. did something today. You know? It's like, oh, just playing with, you know, with whatever, you know.
Right,
but
right.
they have time to observe things, you know.
Yeah.
And pick up animals and all types of creatures, you know.
Mm-hmm.
But we would do well if we would just slow down enough and just observe some things. So he says a sluggard, look at the ant, observe its ways. It says it has no commander, no overseer or ruler.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it has no boss. It got no supervisor.
Mm-hmm.
It has no time clock. Doesn't have no camera over them. You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
It has no way to ensure for them, you know, someone telling them what to do. Yet, it stores up its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest.
Right.
See, the ant does what the ant is supposed to do
mm-hmm.
without someone telling them what they right. have to do.
Isn't that amazing?
If somebody has to tell you all the time, you gotta do this, you gotta do that. Okay, now it's time to do this. It's like, okay, now it's time to breathe. Okay, now it's time to think. You know what I'm saying? Okay, now move your right leg.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you want to be at the place like the ant that after you've been trained and you've learning and you want to come to the place where you're self-governing, where you're self-managing, where you're at the place where not that you're better than any, you know, one or thing, but that you're come to the place where you can, you know what needs to be done
mm-hmm.
and you get it done.
Right.
You know, because this sluggardness here, sluggardness, you like that word, this sluggardness, this thing can hit you.
Mm-hmm.
He says, how long will you lie there, you sluggard? It's amazing that the longer you stay inactive, the longer that you stop doing what you're supposed to be doing,
mm-hmm.
it's this drowsiness, this, you know, I've never seen more people that have no energy about doing nothing. It's like, how do you have no energy? You just told me you did nothing all day. What,
right. what are you should have plenty
possibly,
of energy.
What are you possibly tired about? What is it? But it's amazing. It's like a car. A car is meant to be moving. You know, if mm-hmm. a car doesn't move, it rots out.
Yeah.
A car, you are meant to be contributing. You are meant to be engaged. You're meant to be adding value and sustenance and you know, value in your community, in your life, in your family. Now, it's interesting that the Bible says, if you don't work, you shall not eat.
That's right.
You know, just say if you don't have a job, you know, because there's people that are unemployed. I mean, you can still work. You can still do things, you know. It's mm-hmm. not, so someone should have fallen under conviction if they're not, you know, employed. But there's plenty of work to be done.
Right.
If you don't know, call us up. We got some.
There's plenty of work.
To do. Yeah, I love when my, you know, I hear, I'm bored. I said, oh, please don't say that around me. Please don't say that word.
That's right.
I'll find something to do. But he says, yet it stores its provision in summer and gathers its food at harvest. Yet an ant, a diligent person, knows that things are coming up. They have an eye, a perspective on the future. They understand that just can't spend everything that I got today and not think about tomorrow. It even understands that there's seasons in life. You know, seasons change. You know, we're in transition. You got to know the times. What you used to be able to spend on resources before,
mm-hmm.
you may not be able to spend today.
Right.
But, you know, if you're a sluggard, you're not even thinking about this. They give no thought. Mm-hmm. This is what the Bible says. You got to give thought to your ways. You got to take an inventory of your life. He says, oh, my goodness, how long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. And poverty will come on you like a bandit and scarcity like an armed man.
Right.
And you think about it, there's a progression. A little sleep, you know, mm-hmm. a little slumber, and then it's like, oh, I'm tired.
Ain't done nothing.
Tired. But it's amazing sometimes the more energized you are, if you had this experience, the more you've been working diligently and the more that you're engaged in what you're doing, it's like, oh my mm-hmm. goodness, have I been at this for 10 hours? Have I been at this at 8 hours? It's like, I haven't, and you stop it and maybe you crash, but you've just been mm-hmm. so engaged in what you're doing, it just adds fuel
right.
to what you're presently engaged in.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Right.
It's like, did I not eat lunch today? There's other days you're like, I'm starving every 5 minutes. But when you're engaged and you're working and you're contributing, mm-hmm. it's just like, I'm not even hungry. And I have no even time yeah. to be hungry.
Right, exactly.
Even think about it. And so how long will you lie there? When you go get up from your sleep, he says, poverty will come on you like a bandit and scarcity like an armed man. Let me tell you something. Poverty will jump all over you. It will slap wear you out if you don't get diligent about what you're supposed to be mm-hmm. doing. And it's not where he wants us to be fruitful. He wants us to, and he says, you know, I have anointed and appointed you
mm-hmm.
to bear fruit, much fruit and fruit that remains.
That's right.
You know, our life has to be producing something. We're going to be fulfilled when we're actually producing and giving God glory.
That's right.
But if the branch is not part of the vine, if you're sluggard and wilting and folding the rest and you're not contributing, you're not going to have much to produce. You're not going to have much life left.
Mm-hmm.
Amazing what they say about when people retire, they say that their health rapidly declines.
That's right.
Rapidly declines.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't see retirement in the Bible anywhere. I'm not against anyone retired now, but means you stop working in one area, but you can still be continue to work in another area. You just don't want to shut down. So we can learn a lot from the ant. We can observe and we can be wise. The moment of wisdom today is found in Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 11. Go to the ant, you sluggard, consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provision in summer and gathers its food at harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit and scarcity like an armed man. Wow, that was our wisdom moment. Well, as we're coming close to the end of our extra hour, I do want to share a little bit of God's news behind the news with you this morning. And I want you to just continue to be in prayer as Benjamin Netanyahu, the Prime Minister of Israel, is set to visit the UN this month, September 27th through the 28th. He's supposed mm-hmm. to visit the UN here in New York. And he is going to be speaking to the UN about what is happening to happening with Iran and their support. Mm-hmm. I mean, he's getting ready to tell the nations of the world in a clear voice now the truth about the terror regime of Iran, which really right now stands as a huge threat to Israel. And what he's trying to do is I guess, be on record, and I'm sensing for like the last time. It's like, you know, yeah. it's this,
enough's
this,
enough,
is
right?
That. Right, because the U.S. has tried to do sanction upon sanction. In fact, I mean, here over the last couple of weeks, and we've shared this on VFN Radio, that there have been a lot of talks. You know, 1 week it was almost like every day they were releasing segments and talks about Israel possibly doing a military strike on Iran to get rid of these nuclear weapons. And, you know, But yet and still, it seems like the international community is not even paying attention. I mean, just recently, the non-aligned movement, they gathered over in Iran. Iran was the host country for this group. It was like 128 nations arrived. I mean, even the UN general was there.
Right.
And you know, Benjamin Netanyahu, the prime minister, said, listen, you know, I don't think that maybe you should attend this. It's going to send the wrong signal that you, you know, are aligned or supporting this leader you know, of Iran. I'm Aminazad. And they just went anyway.
Right.
And so it's not known whether he's going to be speaking with the president on this trip, President Obama. But he definitely wants clear red lines drawn. He definitely is saying the you know, this, it's come to the end. The lines have to be drawn. We need to know basically what is what. And so keep Israel in your prayer. Keep Israel on the forefront of your mind and on your heart, because these are serious days that lie ahead. But I tell you, you know, God will protect the apple of his eye.
That's right.
You can't poke your finger in the apple of God's eyes without God getting upset.
Mm-hmm.
Well, we've come close and end to the extra hour in the BFN radio program today. I want to encourage you to listen on our loop for 24 hours. It begins 30 minutes after the program. And we are so looking forward to seeing you and being with you again tomorrow. God bless you.
Thank you so much for joining us on BFN Radio. Don't forget, you can see us on BFNTV.com. You can also see us on your mobile phone and your iPad applications and your Androids. To find out more at BFNTV.com or in your application store. God bless you until we meet again. BFN Radio. God bless.